In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A few months ago, I spoke about doctrine and discipline and the relationship between doctrines and discipline. You know, sometimes we often tell kids who are learning their catechism and also converts a little saying to help them understand this. We say, doctrines do not change, but disciplines can or do change. And what this means is that doctrines are eternal truths. They don't change. We can get to understand them better, and when I say we, each person personally, but also the church itself can, over the centuries, understand doctrines better. But the doctrine itself, the thing in and of itself, doesn't change. So the classic example of this is the Holy Trinity. We understand the Trinity today better than the church did 1,500 years ago. And it was revealed by Christ 2,000 years ago, so the Jews didn't even know about it. In the Old Testament times, they didn't have a concept of the Trinity, but that doesn't mean the Trinity didn't exist. God was always a Trinity. So this is what we mean when we say doctrines don't change, however, we can understand them better. Now, disciplines are activities or actions or things we do in the church that sometimes they say can change or do change. And these are things that flow from doctrines oftentimes. Flow from doctrines. And they are the way in which we live the doctrine and teach it. So a few months ago, I talked about the mode of receiving communion, the way we receive communion. The old way, which we practice here at the Extraordinary Form, is you receive communion kneeling at the altar rail. Receive on the tongue. There's no option for communion in the hand. The priest is the only one who touches the communion normally. Now, the Pope has given us permission, the Extraordinary Form, to continue with these disciplines. But many of these have changed. But these disciplines that I'm mentioning here about communion all flow from the fact that the communion is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord, truly present here. And when we reflect on that, then we think about that makes sense, the reason why we kneel down. The reason why you don't touch the host lightly. Only the priest touches it. The priest's hands are anointed at his ordination. Why? Because those are the hands that offer the sacrifice of the Mass. The priest has a special relationship with the Eucharist. And therefore, he's the only one who normally touches it. So the fact that these disciplines changed, though, you know, we say disciplines can change, the question is, are we then living those doctrines in another way? You know, I don't think it's a surprise to anyone that surveys come out almost seems like every year about Catholics' belief in the Eucharist. The majority of Catholics do not believe in transubstantiation and the fact that the Eucharist is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. They'll believe either it's a symbol or somehow it's called consubstantiation. There's a mixture of the two elements in there. Many Catholics don't even believe in the real presence, that is, God is truly there. And we have to ask ourselves, if we change the disciplines, now these disciplines have been changed now for 40 years or even more now, 50 years, we've had two generations plus grow up with these disciplines, are they, you know, I should say, it's no surprise that we have so many people who don't believe in the Eucharist. Our actions aren't really reflecting the truth. So oftentimes, as I said, the disciplines are presented almost arbitrary. Like as though, the example I used at the last 2 months ago was, you know, my house was yellow last year. I painted it white this year. You know, it doesn't really matter. It's just arbitrary what color it is. I kind of liked yellow better, but now it's white. That's life, right? And sometimes people have that attitude towards the disciplines in the church. In the past, yes, you received communion at the altar rail, but you know, we changed that now. I kind of prefer, I've heard this many times from people who don't do the extraordinary form, they say, I kind of prefer the old, but it changed. As though it doesn't make any difference. As though it's arbitrary. No, disciplines flow from the doctrine. And they help us to teach and live that doctrine. Now, that's not what I wanted to preach about today. So, I wanted to preach about a discipline that we have here in the extraordinary form. And it is probably the most controversial discipline that we have here today in the extraordinary form. And that is the head covering for women. The veil, or we say the head covering. It's a discipline. And unfortunately, most people don't really know why we do it. Why is this discipline existing in the church? You know, it comes from Scripture, actually. It's based upon a doctrine. It's in the New Testament. Now, I have my New Testament here, and I'm using a modern translation, the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, just so people don't accuse me of using some archaic, you know, the Douay Rheims, which is 500 years old. Father, come on, use a modern translation. It's even in the modern translations, just so people don't write it off, simply. What is the doctrine upon which this is based? What is the doctrine? It has to do with the roles of men and women. Now, as I said, doctrines, we can get a deeper understanding of doctrines as time goes by. And it seems like the church, there'll be a doctrine that the church works on for a while, and then we understand it. And then God then presents another one. So it was in the early church, there was a lot of controversy over the Christ being true God and true man. How does that work? This was in the early 300s, 400s. Later on, there was controversy about 1000 AD about the real presence. There was a lot of discussion on that. Well, today, in the past 50 years, the doctrine upon which the veil is based is something that is being discussed. We are now, I think, have a better understanding of this doctrine than 50 or 60 years ago. But our understanding is not complete. So what is this doctrine? The doctrine in the most simplest form is that men and women have an equal dignity. But men and women have different roles. There's an equal dignity, but different roles. John Paul II is, Pope John Paul II, is someone who wrote extensively on this, both as a pope and before as a philosopher, about this relationality between men and women and how are we to understand this. It is not the last word. God hasn't revealed it all to us. The great theologian, the St. Thomas Aquinas of this issue, hasn't written and explained it all. But we understand it better today than we did 100 years ago. Now, the basis, there's two scripture passages in Ephesians upon which this is based. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. St. Paul is writing to Christians, to families, explaining, you know, to writing to men and women. And he says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be subject to one another. There's an equality there. And this is where we understand this as that equal dignity. There's an equal dignity that is being reflected in this. Then St. Paul goes on to explain the different roles. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And then he goes on to talk to the men. And he's a lot more, I think, explaining the role, and it's a lot harder than that. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself with splendor." In other words, as Christ, he's setting up a parallel, saying Christ and his bride, the church, Christ sacrificed himself for his bride, the church. He crucified himself. And that's the model for you men, for you husbands. You are to crucify yourself for your spouse. And that can come out in different ways, depending on your circumstances in life. He's explaining, there's an equal dignity, you're to be subject to one another. There's different roles, how that plays out. Now, he also mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talks about the veil, and specifically, head coverings. Chapter 11, this is a very difficult passage. I'm not going to pretend that it's very clear. It's difficult. But he bases it on the doctrine. It's important to realize this. He says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." That doctrine is the fact that there are different roles. The men have a different role than the women. That's the doctrine. And then he goes on to explain about head coverings. Now, it's very confusing. But the main thing that we should understand is that head covering reflects that role. That a woman wears a head covering, according to St. Paul, in order to symbolize these different roles between men and women. And they only wear it, he's only talking about in church, that is, when you get together to pray, a liturgical prayer, then a woman is covered. He's not saying that they have to be covered all the time. They have to wear something on their head all the time. And you know, let's be clear, we're not talking about like a burqa or something. It's just a simple little covering. Why? Because it's a symbol or a sign of this reality. Now, in the past, society and people in the church didn't present this properly. We didn't understand it correctly. That in the past, and when I say in the past, like 100 years ago or 500 years ago, many people didn't think that men and women had an equal dignity, and women had a lesser dignity, referred to as the lesser sex. There wasn't that equality of dignity, and there was not an equality of roles. This is not correct. There's an equal dignity there. And you might point, you know, someone will point out, but Father, you know, Bishop so-and-so says this, or the priest says this, or the church has said this. That might be true, but that's not the doctrine. It was never said in an official capacity. And that many times a Christian society would also hold to that and teach to that, and there were expectations along these lines. But as we understand the doctrines better, then we can understand what is going on here. Now the difficulty is this, is that oftentimes when there's an error in one direction, right, we're so intent on not falling off the right side of the road that we fall off the left side of the road, right? Or, you know, the pendulum swings so far this way that we overcorrect and the pendulum swings too far in the other direction. And this is what we are experiencing today in our society. And that is not our society, Western society, America today, does not believe that men and women have equal dignity but different roles. They say that men and women have equal dignity and they must have identical roles. That we have to do everything to eliminate any difference between men and women. And this includes the biological differences. This is why we have people in our society who are so intent on being able to give access to every woman, the ability to terminate a pregnancy at will. Because this is something that makes a division between men and women. This is why they want to say that artificial contraceptions should be free, shouldn't cost anything. Because this is, again, something that is a difference between men and women, and that we have to eliminate it. Now, I'm just giving how this general principle is coming out in our society. This is a whole completely different homily. But just so we can understand this, we can see now the overcorrection. So this also leads to our difficulties in our society with, for lack of a better term, with gender. We now say, well, if that person thinks they're this gender, then they should do it, and there really shouldn't be any difference at all. And that we should be able to respect that person to take on either role, whatever role they want. Gender fluid, I think, is a term. I don't know. This is where these things are coming from, because we've overcorrected. We don't want, our society doesn't want to admit that there are different roles. But those different roles don't end with different dignity. They still have the same dignity. As children of God, we're created in this way in God's providence. Now, so, at the time of St. Paul, the idea was that this doctrine, then, we symbolize this doctrine and we live this doctrine for the women to have a head covering. Now, nowadays, you'll hear people in the church, they'll say, that was a practice of that ancient culture, Greece at the time of St. Paul, that has no bearing on us today. Well, that discipline continued up to about 1965 in the entire Western world. So to say that our culture is radically different than that one, I don't think really holds water. Because I don't think we're that much different than we were in the 1960s. But let's just continue it, though. Just say, okay, if that's the case, then what are we going to do in order to live that doctrine then? The church teaches something different than society. Society says that there has to be an the roles have to be identical. And so we have people coming into the church. People go out and they live their life and they come in. How are we going to live this doctrine that there actually is a different role? That what we believe as Catholics is different than what our society teaches? Is there a discipline to replace that? This is why disciplines are important. Because if we eliminate that discipline and don't replace it with anything, then is that teaching going to be carried on? Is the next generation going to understand that the church teaches something different? And it's important to say that when we talk about roles, we're not talking about, you know, women shouldn't be educated, as they might have said 500 years ago or even 100 years ago. No, it's perfectly fine. You know, you can have a woman who is a head of a corporation or a lawyer. That's not the type of roles we're talking about. We're talking about in the family, specifically. These things that arise from our biology, but in the family, God created the family in a specific way. And in case you don't realize it, the family is under assault in our society. This is why it's important for us as Catholics to understand what the church teaches, this eternal truth, which is what God, how God created us. So, but why a veil? Why this covering? Some writers say it's actually appropriate that it's a covering like that. Why is that? Women have a special relationship with God as the Creator, more so than men do. God creates. He creates a new life, a new person. He creates that soul at the moment of conception. And where does that occur? That occurs in the body of a woman. I have to be a little earthy here to point this out. He does his creative action there. That's where he wants to do it. That's where he created us to do it. And it's the only place in the world that he wants to do it now. That body is special. Even if a woman never has a child, it doesn't matter. Her body was created for that. She has that potency and ability, and that makes it special. That is where God wants to create. Not in my body, I'm a man. There is a distinction. And there is something special there. And so because of that, we often cover things that have a special relationship to God. The chalice on the altar is covered. That is the place that God changes that wine into his body. It is a special place. We don't display it lightly. It remains covered until it comes time to use it. There's a ciborium next to it. The ciborium is veiled. Even though that's not the body of Christ in there yet, we still veil it. Why? Because that's his receptacle where he resides, comes down from heaven to be there so that he can be united to us. This is why some authors say, yeah, it's kind of fitting to have a little bit of a veil on top of the head. Why? To not only remind us of these distinctions, but to remind us what specifically the role of women is, that God created them this way. And even if a woman never has a child, she still has a special relationship with God. And that we have to remember that. So, the veil, the head covering for a woman, is probably the most controversial discipline that we have in the extraordinary form. Because it is talking about, or it is a symbol of something that is contrary to what our society wants to teach. And unfortunately, the teaching of the church is not coming through on this issue. There is truly a difference between men and women. Women have a special role. That we have to remember that. Now, so one final point. You know, oftentimes in extraordinary form parishes, there'll be someone in the back scanning the pews, the veil police, I call them. They're going to go out and they're going to enforce the veil. We don't want to do that, and I'm always very clear on that. It's not a mortal sin if someone isn't wearing a veil. It's not even a venial sin. It's only a sin if you detest that teaching, then that might be a sin. But the veil is a symbol. It is something good to wear. There's also even more important that we understand why. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.